The Bible says that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. See, up to then, I'd already always worried. Every night I would pray, God, when I die, take me to heaven. Heavenly Father, please, when I die, take me to the highest degree of heaven.
You've tuned in to Hope for the Heart. Thanks so much for joining us. This week, June Hunt has welcomed guest James Walker. James has shared his heart, his life, and his history of growing up as a fourth-generation member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He's now a committed believer in Jesus Christ and the president of Watchman Fellowship, a ministry that educates people about cults and other new religious movements. So let's join June Hunt and James Walker on Hope for the Heart.
I was just thinking about a scripture which says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And James, you were so blessed because you had several friends that stuck with you, that cared about you, that loved you, even though you all shared major doctrinal differences. You were a Mormon. These friends were Christians. And you shared with me that they asked you questions. And they made you start thinking about things that you'd never thought of before.
First of all, I started thinking about the fact that there was a totally different concept of God. You know, I believed that God used to be a man, mm-hmm. and that I could become a God one day. Mm-hmm. The plan of salvation or the gospel was different. Who Jesus was different. I had been taught that Jesus was married, that he was one of billions of begotten sons of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother.
And he was married to Mary and Martha.
And Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene.
You know, that, and that Jesus had come here to America to preach to the Indians, which is recorded in the Book of Mormon. So it was really the first step that my Christian friends did was help me see the difference, that there was a difference. But I'm still thinking, June, okay, it's different and I'm right. Mm-hmm. They're all the more wrong.
So what helped you turn that corner?
I guess it was the second phase, really, you could say. Not only did I begin to understand that it was different, but I now began to start thinking maybe I was the one that was wrong. Mm. Maybe the Mormon church was wrong. The Christian friends that would show me changes or differences between one Mormon scripture would teach one doctrine, another would teach another. When I was shown and I could hold in my hand some of the 4,000 changes in the Book of Mormon, mm-hmm. and I had been told that there were no changes, mm-hmm. or maybe a mm-hmm. few at most of insignificant ones. And so I began to think maybe there was only one true God. Mm-hmm. You see, this starts going in my heart now.
Yes.
What if Joseph Smith wasn't really a true prophet?
Yes.
One night, my wife and I were visiting some friends in Florida, and they began talking about God and Jesus, and they were Christians. Mm-hmm. And I talked with them about the subject. But that night, when it came time to go to bed, when I was by myself, I began to think, why should God take me to heaven?
Mm.
Now, they had kind of raised that question, and I kind of thought of the standard Mormon answers, you know, well, the first principles and ordinances of the gospel. I had faith, I had been baptized, I had received the laying on of hands, and I had received a temple recommend, and I had done baptism for the dead, and I had, all the things I had done. Mm-hmm. And I was kind of going down the laundry list of the things, mm-hmm. and it suddenly, June, it was like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I was really kind of trusting myself as Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, every Mormon knows on paper who the Savior is. Mm-hmm. You know, if you have a multiple choice question, who's
yes.
the Savior?
Yes.
Everybody circles Jesus.
Right.
But who was I really trusting to save me? I was thinking that Jesus helped save me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he
mm-hmm.
opened the door to salvation through his atonement. But I was really trusting my obedience to laws and ordinances to save me.
Mm-hmm.
And that I was doing the right religious thing. I was going to the right church and doing the good deeds. And I realized I had not really trusted Christ as Savior.
Mm-hmm.
I was trusting myself. And I didn't know what I was doing. At that time, I didn't have my friends when I needed them right there. But I really didn't need them because I had Jesus. And so I just prayed. And I said, mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Even on my best day when I try to be good. And I know that I have broken the laws and ordinances. And I'm not perfect. You're perfect and I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm
mm-hmm.
not really worthy to go to a perfect place because I'm not perfect. But the Bible says that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. See, up to then, I'd always worried. Every night I would pray, God, when I die, take me to heaven. Heavenly Father, please, when I die, take me to the highest degree of heaven.
Mm-hmm. And there are 3 degrees.
In Mormonism, I was taught there was 3, but I wanted to be where God was, mm-hmm, in the mm-hmm. highest one. Mm-hmm. And so I was praying that. But then the next night I was praying for eternal life again. And then the next night I was praying for it. It was like, mm-hmm. you never know.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to God, I said, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust you. Mm. I'm going to put my trust in you that you did everything necessary for me, Father, when your son died on the cross for my sins.
The question I have is, if you've been taught for years and years and years that your destiny was to become a god, that's a major shift, because we're now talking about you never becoming God, that in order to be saved, it would be recognizing that there is only one true God.
That doctrine is very appealing.
Mm-hmm.
To think you can become a god one day,
mm-hmm.
it has a hold on you. And I don't know that I would have ever humbled myself unless I had first began to say, there is only one true God,
mm-hmm.
and I cannot become a god one day, and God mm-hmm. has always been God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I never really put how much did God use that, but I think you're right. And if I was not willing to humble myself and say that there's one true God and I'm not that God,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know that God would have revealed to me the rest of this, of what salvation really is. And mm-hmm. so I prayed and trusted Jesus as my Savior.
But what I've even heard you say is, while there were people who tried to argue with you, that was not profitable. But your friends loved you to the Lord, if you will. They showed you the Scripture in a loving way that there is only one God.
And the other factor is, I saw Christianity lived out. Like, mm-hmm. June, 2 of my sisters became Christians before I did.
Oh.
And the whole family, I remember us talking, you know, kind of whispering, you know, what mm-hmm. is the deal with them? It's mm-hmm. like they've left the only true church, you know, the Mormon church, mm-hmm. what we thought was the
yes.
only true
yes.
church. And here they are going to this other church, which is not the only true church, yet their lives were so radically different and better, and you could see joy and peace, and you mm-hmm. could see something. Mm-hmm. And we kept thinking, what is the deal mm-hmm, with our mm-hmm, sisters, mm-hmm. you know? And we couldn't explain that. It didn't fit into our neat box, you know. So,
well, that could be fracturing in terms of family unity. Did you have any concern about that, that if you followed their way, what then would your parents think, and what would happen to your family unity?
Well, probably, June, that night, that back in 1976, that night that I prayed and trusted Christ alone as my Savior, I didn't think through those things that mm-hmm. night. You know, I didn't mm-hmm. think, how is my dad going to react to this?
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know at the time if I realized that I was making a total break forever with Mormonism. Mm-hmm. I just wanted Jesus. I mean, I just mm-hmm. wanted to know that I was saved. I just wanted to trust Jesus as Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the weeks and months that followed, then I started thinking, this thing that's happened to me is not Mormonism.
Mm.
And
yes.
for a while, June, I wanted both to be true. Well, you know, the Mormon church could be true and this could be true. Mm-hmm. Of course, it can't both
mm-hmm.
be true.
Mm-hmm.
And then I began to think, you know, what's my dad going to say? What's some of my other family members? And I did go through some tough time. Now, I went through a 10-year period. For a decade, my father and I spoke twice in 10 years.
By your choice or his?
It's never 100% one-sided on that.
Mm-hmm.
But I did make many overtures. When we did start having a more normal mm-hmm. relationship is when I would come see him and I would call him. But there toward mm-hmm. the end, he died in 1995, and there toward the end it was much better. He actually came to see me, mm-hmm. came to my mm-hmm. home and visited eventually. And
mm-hmm.
so we had a more normal relationship. And for the rest of my family, my sisters and my mother, everybody in my family except my father became born-again Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And my parents were divorced mm-hmm. during that period of time, and my stepmother, whom I love, is a very precious lady, is mm-hmm. is a Latter-day Saint right now.
Mm-hmm. After you became a Christian, I hear that you weren't sure exactly about the doctrine. Well, that would be accurate for any brand new believer. Many new Christians, they don't even know what the word doctrine is. They don't know many of the teachings of Jesus Christ. But when they've had a changed life on the inside, it's God who is going to continue to work out that change in their lives.
Yes.
And he's going to illumine truth. It's like there's a candle of truth. And when you receive that one candle, then he multiplies the light.
But sometimes it doesn't always come in exact stages of growth. Like, I remember June feeling like it was kind of like a roller coaster. You know, one day I was on the top of the world and everything was great and I knew I was making the right decision. Then the next day I'd have, what about this verse? Or what about, I'd start having, not that I'd question my salvation, but there were confusing things. And I went through, you know, weeks, months that I couldn't remember if a verse, was that in the Bible or the Book of Mormon where I read that verse?
Logically, and I hadn't thought that you would struggle with that. But, you know, I've noticed one thing with those who come out of a cult because they had taken a bite of the apple and they thought they were right and they found out they were wrong, then they don't trust their own decision making, and understandably so. So it can be a rocky road for them. And yet I look at you now and I think, here you are. You're heading up a major work to literally save people from error. You're presenting truth that sets people free. That thrills my heart for you. And it just shows you what God can do with a life that is truly yielded to His perfect will.
We'll return with more from June Hunt and James Walker right after this. Life storms can destroy our lives in a way that makes recovery seem hopeless. June Hunt's book, Hope for Your Heart, provides hope for those trying to rebuild after losing their way in the storms. We would like to send you a copy of Hope for Your Heart as an expression of thanks for your gift of at least $25. And if you make that gift before the end of the month, we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Our order line is 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-HOPE, or you can visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
I suspect that most everyone has heard of the Book of Mormon.
If you've seen the TV commercials, you've seen about the Book of Mormon.
And the subtitle is Another Testament of Jesus Christ. So that would be something you'd have to consider. Is that writing false or true? But there are other authoritative scriptures according to the Mormons.
Yeah, they're best known for the Book of Mormon. But actually, when I was a Mormon, I was told there were four scriptures. You got the Bible and the Book of Mormon, most everybody you've heard of. There's another one called the Doctrine and Covenants. There's a fourth one, the smallest one, which in some ways is the most interesting. It's called the Pearl of Great Price.
And that sounds fascinating.
Pearl of Great Price. And it has a little book in there called the Book of Abraham.
I know it has the Book of Moses, and there's some other writings of Joseph Smith. But tell us about the Book of Abraham.
Well, it's one of the most interesting, I think, of all the Mormon scripture books. And it's a little book called the Book of Abraham. And the interesting story is how we got the Book of Abraham. Joseph Smith, in his book, History of the Church, talks about there was a sideshow traveling through the area where he lived in Ohio that was displaying Egyptian mummies and Egyptian artifacts and like doing county fairs and things like that. And Joseph Smith observed these mummies and, more importantly, observed this the Egyptian writings that were on display and claimed that these were no ordinary Egyptian writings, but these were the actual handwriting of Abraham, of the Bible, when Abraham was in Egypt. He had written some scriptures, and now these had miraculously found their way to Ohio.
And that's quite a claim.
Yes. And these were not just religious documents from Abraham. It was the autograph. It was the actual handwriting of Abraham. And so Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church purchased these from the display. Joseph Smith went about to translate these Egyptian documents from Egyptian into English. And Joseph Smith translated them into this little book, part of the Pearl of Great Price, called the Book of Abraham.
And that is his claim.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And he was safe to do so because in the 1830s, when Joseph Smith was doing this, no one knew Egyptian. It was mm-hmm. a dead language. The ability to translate had been lost for centuries. And certainly no one would probably ever be able to say what it means. Well, unbeknownst to Joseph Smith, while he's making these very claims, Napoleon's army had found a stone called the Rosetta Stone.
One of the most famous archaeological findings in the world.
Yes, and it was to be his undoing, actually, because what happened was scholars in France were working on breaking the code of the Rosetta Stone.
Mm-hmm.
So that as Joseph Smith was making the claim, they were breaking the code for Egyptian.
Mm-hmm.
Within 20, 25 years of Joseph Smith translating this book called the Book of Abraham, scholars in the United States can now translate Egyptian. And it's clear to see that Joseph Smith actually mistranslated. And Joseph Smith had provided in the Book of Abraham certain what's called facsimiles or woodcuts in which parts of the Egyptian documents were reproduced where you could see the Egyptian characters and the hieroglyphics that Joseph Smith used to translate the Book of Abraham. And in some cases, he would actually give definitions out in the beside the different facsimiles. And early on, the Latter-day Saints, many of them realized there was a problem because the Egyptian wasn't matching the English.
Yes, yes.
And so what they did is they argued or they suggested that perhaps the person who made the facsimiles didn't do a real good job and they weren't real accurate.
Mm-hmm.
If we only had the originals that Joseph Smith used, then we would see how he got the Book of Abraham out of this Egyptian. But unfortunately, the originals were lost, they thought.
Mm. Oh.
They thought. All that changed in the year 1967. In 1967, one of the curators in the Metropolitan Museum in New York uncovered the actual papyri that Joseph Smith used to translate the Book of Abraham. In fact, it even had some of Joseph Smith's handwriting in the margin where he had made notes. And realizing the importance of these documents to the Mormon Church, they were returned to the Mormon Church as a gift in 1967. And they were very happy. And there was good news. The good news was, unlike the gold plates,
here's some
physical evidence.
Yes.
There really was Egyptian documents.
Mm-hmm,
that was the good news.
But
the bad news is that Joseph Smith didn't get one word right in the whole translation.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, what the documents really are, they're part of the Egyptian Book of the Dead.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than talking about Christian religion or the Christian God, the deities mentioned would include Isis, Osiris, different pagan deities from Egyptian mythology. After 1967, when it was realized we've got the documents, we've got part of facsimile number one, we can match up, we know these are the actual Egyptian characters mm-hmm. Joseph Smith used. Some Mormons tried to find hope here. They tried to find some kind of escape. And so some were claiming, well, perhaps we're still missing some of the collection.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the part that matched the
yes.
Book of Abraham, that maybe in the museum they only found part of the documents.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately for that claim is that Joseph Smith wrote a document that he entitled the Egyptian Alphabet and Grammar, and it's in the Church Historian's Office in the archives in Salt Lake City, where he actually took Egyptian alphabet letters and developed a dictionary,
mm-hmm.
a grammar, and he parsed verbs, and he went through based on the characters he got off of these papyri. Now,
yes.
What was discovered in carefully examining the Joseph Smith Alphabet and Grammar is we found a number of characters directly from one of the smaller fragments in the museum donation, the museum endowment. And we found in the Joseph Smith Alphabet and Grammar those same exact characters in the same order
mm-hmm.
with the translation. And so we know the actual characters Joseph Smith used
yes.
to get most of chapter one. And those characters are actually part of instructions on how to make a mummy. You take the bandages
mm-hmm,
that Isis
mm-hmm,
made and you wrap
mm-hmm.
them in a certain manner, and this is part of what's going to help resurrect this dead person
mm-hmm.
After the at the end of time.
And yet in Joseph Smith's translation, what was the content?
Well, Joseph Smith got most of chapter 1 out of the book of Abraham. And in fact, in one portion, perhaps one of the best illustrations of this is that Joseph Smith took three wavy lines that Egyptologist Klaus Bauer, Dr. Parker of the Oriental Institute in Chicago, a number of famous Egyptologists have looked at these documents, translated them. The letter that looks like three wavy lines, they say means water or pool of water. Joseph Smith took that same one character, and he gets something like about 76 names with about 8 or 9 proper nouns that he, all of verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of the book of Abraham, he draws out of one character. Even if you don't take a foreign language, if you haven't had any experience with a foreign language, you can't take a single character and develop 76 English words with 6 or 8 proper nouns.
Yes. So, James, since there is actual proof that this translation is not legitimate, what do Mormons do with that?
I have rarely met a Latter-day Saint that even knew there was a problem until I sat down and shared it with them. They have not seen these issues. Nobody's told them that. They're all oftentimes warned not to read anything critical of the church. And so most Latter-day Saints would never know this unless they had a Christian friend who could share this information with them, get a tape, or somehow get the information into their hands. And what I tell Christians is we need to love the Latter-day Saint people enough to give them that alternative. And true Christianity is based on having informed choices. And so we need to love them enough to let them have the evidence and then decide. And June, in most cases, I don't think they know this information.
Do you know the answers to the 6 major Mormon arguments against Orthodox Christianity? These answers, June Hunt's complete conversation with James Walker, and more are part of her Heart of the Matter series about Mormonism. This is a great series for those who want to know more about this belief system and how it varies from Orthodox Christianity. And it's a valuable series for those who have kids going off to college in a couple of months. Chances are they'll be introduced to other belief systems, and we want to help you equip them with a solid foundation in their faith. You can order your personal copy of this series at hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, or at 1-800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673.
This month, Hope for the Heart has a special offer to help you and help others. For your gift of $25 to support our ministry, we'll send you a copy of June's book, Hope for Your Heart, as a way of saying thanks. And we will also place a copy of this book into the hands of one of the many women in prison who are trying to rebuild their lives. Call 1-800-488-HOPE or visit us online at hopefortheheart.org.
You know, it's our goal to share God's hope with others. Hope is more than some emotion we feel or don't feel. Hope is the anchor of your soul, and hope can change lives. If your life has been changed by the ministry of Hope for the Heart, won't you let us know as we wind down June in June? We would like to have the chance to thank God for your changed life. You can visit hopefortheheart.org and write your personal note to June. That's hopefortheheart.org. Or send your note to Hope for the Heart, 2001 Plano Parkway, Suite 1000, Plano, Texas, 75075. And you can share hope and help when you partner with Hope for the Heart. To learn more, visit hopefortheheart.org. Now let me take a minute to share another note we received from a listener.
God has enabled you to clearly present His biblical truths on tough issues. I praise God and I thank you so much for your hard work and sacrifice to help us.
Now here's June once again with a closing word of hope from God's Word.
The Bible confirms that God Almighty is and always has been the Lord of creation. The second verse of Psalm 90 makes it unequivocally clear. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to
to everlasting. You are God.